Amen. Well, we're excited to be in part three of our sermon series today, where we are looking at the Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, not three gods or one God manifesting themselves in different ways, but eternally three, eternally one. The Trinity, the Holy Triune Godhead. And we're speaking about the Holy Spirit this morning. And we kicked this series off a couple of weeks ago on the day of Pentecost, which you saw some of the verses of Scripture from Acts chapter 2, where it talks about how the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost fell upon the believers and anointed them with power to be witnesses. And the word for witness in the Greek, it's the Greek word martyr. And most of us, if we hear martyr, we think of somebody who dies for their beliefs, which to a degree, that's what God asks each and every one of us to do. Today, we sit here today, I want you to think about it. There are more people in this building right now than there was in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. So I'd say the Christianity since that day 2,000 years ago has been trending up and to the left. It's been growing. Why? Because it is the one true religion. But even more than that, because it's the one true religion, God empowers us to carry this message of Jesus throughout the whole earth. And so last week we talked about the anointing of God, which is God's divine empowerment to do life. Whether it's life in ministry or really it's just life in general, because no matter what your life is or what you're called to do, you don't have to be a pastor or a missionary to be anointed for ministry. What you're doing right now in your life is your ministry. So if you're a mom, that's your ministry. If you're a dad, that's your ministry. If you work for a company, that's your ministry. If you work for yourself, that's part of your ministry. Are you a neighbor? That's your ministry. So God anoints us with power to do that in a way that we can live our lives for Jesus even unto death. Because there are a lot of people, namely the original 12 disciples, all but the apostle John, who died brutal deaths to not recant their faith, but to share the truth to the world. People usually don't die for a lie. But at the same time, God may not be asking you to give up your physical life to share the gospel, but he is almost certainly asking you to give up your life in some form or fashion for the spreading of the gospel message. And what does that mean? We talked about how you are bought with a price, right? Jesus paid a price for you. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20, the Apostle Paul says this, you were bought with a price, therefore honor God with your body. So that means the life that you may lose is not so much physical death, but actually doing the things that you want to do because God wants you to do something different. And so God empowers us to be witnesses, to be martyrs, to give up our life for the cause of Jesus Christ. And like I said, last week we were talking about the anointing. This week we're going to be talking about the gifts of the Spirit. Now, this is one of those doctrines in the Scriptures that is either overemphasized, de-emphasized, ignored, or just outright denied. There are literally Orthodox Christian denominations and traditions who deny what the Bible clearly says, that God empowers his followers by the Holy Spirit with supernatural gifts. Now, unlike the anointing is for everyday life. And there's supernatural power in the anointing. But the gifts are specifically for the building up and strengthening of the church. Why? Because when the church is strong and powerful and active, we are much more capable and able to carry the gospel message to the world. We're much more able and capable to care for people who come out of darkness because they don't know Jesus yet. Then we introduce them to Jesus and we bring them into the fellowship, the communion of saints, which is called the ecclesia, which is the Greek word for church. Church is not a building or a place, it's a people. And so we bring them in, and God gives us supernatural gifts to develop and strengthen one another so that we can do the work of the ministry. And so in some Christian traditions, they're just denied, or we're just like, yeah, we don't understand that, so we just kind of don't talk about that. Or it's like, you know what, sometimes the gifts get weird, so we don't really do the gifts because, like, we want people to like us, and we don't want them to come in and see some weird stuff. Well, how many of you know that supernatural spiritual things can get weird, and they will get weird, but also natural things can get weird? Yeah, I've seen some of the fashion trends. You know, I've heard recent rap music. Weird. Like, that's dude speaking in tongues. No, he just is mumble rapping. It's crazy how mumble rap was like one of the biggest rap genres, but then we don't want to speak in tongues because it's weird. But see, the reason why they either get overemphasized, like used beyond a degree that they were intended to be used in the scriptures, or they get ignored or denied. Like, imagine reading the Bible and saying, well, yeah, that's not for today, even though you can't prove that, right? But when this happens, it hurts the body of Christ because we can't get a good grasp on these realities because we're so focused on the what they are that we miss the why God gave them and the what they're for, and how they're to be used. And so today we're going to talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 4. Those of you that have been around church for any measure of time, you're probably like, I thought for sure he was going 1 Corinthians 12. Well, we'll get there to a degree. But 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, because I want to build a framework for us today of why the gifts are given and how they're to operate so they can operate well. Because understanding what they are doesn't help if you don't understand why they're given to you, right? Like, if somebody handed you a drill and said, use this, you know what a drill is, right? But if nobody tells you what to drill, how to drill it, or why we're drilling, you might be hesitant to use it, wouldn't you? And it's the same with the gifts. And so we're going to talk about the why and the what for. So 1 Peter chapter 4, starting at verse 7, I'm reading in the New International Version, the NIV. This is what it says. It'll be on the screen behind me here. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind. Be alert and of sober mind. And so he's trying to key you in, because the opposite of being alert and of sober mind is being unaware and lackadaisical, right? A sober mind isn't just a mind that doesn't drink alcohol. It's a mind that's not overwhelmed by an external intoxicant that takes it from where it should be to where it shouldn't be. And really, that's why the Bible says that wine and strong drink isn't inherently a bad thing, because it can make your heart merry. Somebody say amen, so we know who all the alcoholics are. We'll get you plugged into CR. No, I'm just kidding. Maybe. Because you don't have to be an alcoholic if you drink alcohol. But at the same time, alcohol does not heighten anything that you do. It numbs, it anesthetizes, it relaxes you. And Peter is making sure that, hey, the end is coming soon and you need to be alert and awake. That's what he's saying. Actually, in Ephesians chapter 5, the apostle Paul says, do not be drunk on wine, for that leads to debauchery, but instead of that, be filled with the Holy Spirit. So we see that there's a distinction, that earthly natural intoxicants not only can distract us and detract us from what God wants to do, but I know as someone who has drunk of the Spirit and drunk of the wines and spirits, if you're tracking with me this morning, that there is no high like the Most High. And if you would open yourself up to the Holy Ghost instead of the wines and spirits, you would discover that not only is there an activating, motivating, powerful force that also enables you to not just live life better, but to enjoy it more, because that's what most of us, we just want to feel better, so we take this stuff in. But Peter's saying, don't do that. We have a job to do. Be alert and sober-minded so that you may pray. Some people, the way they live their lives today, they put an L in there for the R. They think it says play, but it says pray. I'll let you marinate on that. Verse 8, above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. We're going to talk about that here in a moment. Verse 9, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. So when God blesses you with something, it's not just for you. It's actually for other people. But I can guarantee you this. When you start using it for other people, there's no greater blessing than you enjoy on your life. I'm just telling you right now. Use your gift that you received, not that you earned, that you received. Key factor. To serve others, watch this, as faithful stewards of God's grace in various forms. Steward is a word that describes somebody that has full ownership rights of a thing, but they actually don't own it. A steward is somebody that has possession of a thing that they're responsible for, and they can use it to their discretion, but they don't own it because they're responsible to the person who does. And so Peter is saying, you've been given these gifts, and you're supposed to be a faithful steward with these gifts, because the one who owns them, the Holy Spirit, is going to hold you to account with how you use them. We're going to talk about that. Verse 11, if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things, God may be praised. Not apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher will be praised. Not minister such and such and deaconess so and so should be praised. So that God will be praised. Not this church or that church or this ministry or that ministry. God will be praised. Are you catching what I'm laying down today? Through Jesus Christ, to him be the glory and power forever and ever and amen. So we see in verse 11, Peter highlights the two overarching categories of these spiritual gifts that we have. He says, if anyone's gift is in the speaking domain, you should use it. Best way to use it is you gotta open your lips and say words. Well, I don't know how to talk. That's great news, because that's the same example, that's the same excuse Moses gave God. I don't know what to say. Don't worry. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus told his disciples, do not worry what you will say, for the Holy Spirit in that moment will give you utterance, and you will be able to speak the very oracles of God. Because here's the thing, the world don't need my words, it don't need your words, it needs God's word, and God will deliver his word through us if we just open our mouth. So he says there's two categories. There's speaking gifts, and you treat it as though you're declaring the very oracles of God. That's why in James chapter 3, it says those who teach the word will be held to a higher account. Because there's people out there that are declaring the word of God and misusing the word of God. They're not faithful stewards of it. They're treating it as though it's their own oracles and not the oracles of the holy God, and they will face judgment for that. But then the other category is serving gifts. So you have speaking gifts and serving gifts. And all of the different gifts that you'll be able to take a picture of the slide here of all the different gifts that the Bible talks about, they fall into one of these two categories. They're either speaking gifts or they're physical serving gifts, but even the speaking gifts are given to serve the body of Christ. And so Peter hits on these, right? And before we get to all the lifts of gifts, I want to touch base on some of the things that Peter said prior to verse 11, namely verse 7 through 10, that tells us the why the gifts are important and how they're to operate. And I don't know if you caught it in verse 7, but the reason why the gifts are given and the reason why we need to not be lackadaisical in what the gifts are is because he says in verse 7, the end of all things is near. The time is short. Hear me today. We are closer to the return of Jesus than we've ever been. And the funny fact about that is people have been saying that for 2,000 years. And some people, even Christians, are like, well, he seems, you know, I can get to it tomorrow. I don't have to give, serve, pray today. I'll do it tomorrow. Or, you know, when I'm ready. See, somebody that responds to the command of God with the phrase, when I'm ready, that just means he's not your Lord. Lord means boss. It means king. And if he says jump, you don't even say how high. You just start jumping until he says stop. But the time is short. And there are people in your sphere of influence that not only will I never meet, but I will not have the measure of influence in their life that you do. So it's not my job to tell them about Jesus. It's your job to tell them about Jesus. Now, we'll give you an out, if that's difficult, because I know how difficult it is. This ain't easy for me. Just, I'm obeying the king's command. Trust me, I'd rather do, there are days I'd rather do other things. But if you would be so gracious and kind as to invite them and bring them here, I'll tell them on your behalf, but then you got to follow up with them. Deal? Shake on it? All right. But the time is short. Jesus is coming back. We do not have time to waste. God gives the gifts to his people because we have a job to do and time is running out. And this is a real game of life and death, but not natural life and death, spiritual life and death, final life and death. And so your neighbor that doesn't know Jesus because nobody ever told them, when Jesus comes back or when they die, they will go to spend an eternity in hellfire where there is utter darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the worm, the maggots that eat their flesh does not die, and the fire that sears their flesh is not quenched, and they will live in that for eternity. And how dare any of us not care about people to the degree that we would at least open our mouth and tell them about Jesus. We'll save the whales and save the polar bears. We'll save our money, but we won't use it to help people hear about Jesus. The time is short, guys. And the fun thing about the connection of this with the gifts of the Holy Spirit, because some of you are like, this doesn't seem like any Holy Spirit teaching I've ever sat in on. Good, you're going to get a better Holy Spirit teaching today. Amen. Is because if you remember on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit was sent from heaven on the 120 believers, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit came in with the sound of a mighty rushing wind and tongues of fire separated and landed on each of their heads. Now, I know some of you would be aghast if you had to go into work tomorrow with a fire on your head. This doesn't make me look cute. Doesn't match my outfit. I look weird. Yeah, you already did, though. I'm just to help you out. That's one of the greatest revelations that I received as a follower of Jesus. Actually, it actually helped me be a better follower of Jesus because I already knew I was weird before I was a Christian. I just wasn't pretending to not be weird. And then I'm like, well, I get to be weird for Jesus. Amen. Let's go. But it divided like tongues of fire. And then it began to speak under the unction, the Bible says, under the motivation of the Holy Spirit. They began to start speaking in tongues. It's the Greek word glossolalia, which just means languages. They began to speak in languages that they themselves did not know. Right? So I speak in tongues. So I'm bilingual. There's a fun joke. There are people who can speak five languages, four languages, three languages. They're trilingual. Two is bilingual. And then there's Americans. That was for all my foreign-born people that are here, because you know we look real dumb because we don't even speak English good. But they started speaking in tongues to the degree that the people outside of this upper room, so imagine, I loved how Caden opened worship. I want them to hear us at the golf course. I'm like, which golf course, the one over the hill or down in Oakmont? I want Oakmont. But they ha-ba-ba, just start shouting, and all of these other people, crowds of people are outside, and they're like, whoa, what's going on in there? That's weird. It is. But then something happened in the people that heard the weirdness. In the midst of them acknowledging the weirdness, they began to start saying to one another, wait a second, I can hear them declaring the glories of God in my own language, because there was a bunch of foreigners out there. And now they're like, they're arrested by the weirdness. And sure, there were some people in the crowd because Acts chapter 2 says, and there was some in the crowd that said, no, these dudes are just drunk. Now look, I have never in my ever-loving life, and I am a former alcoholic, blackout drinker, I have never in my life heard someone say or uttered this to myself where someone's like, hey, you want to go out drinking? I have never heard anyone say this. I don't want to because when I do, I look weird. And everybody looks weird when they're drunk. Love everybody. Peeing on yourself. Maybe that was just me. I don't know. No, let's be honest. They said these people are just, the point I'm trying to make is this. You're going to be weird. Who are you going to be weird for? What are you going to be weird for? Are you trying to hold on to your reputation? Good luck. The time is short. You can hold on to yourself or grab a hold of Jesus and get a hold of someone and take them along with you. So like these men are drunk. And so Peter heard that. You got to remember, Peter always likes to fight people in the Bible. Actually, 10 days earlier. Actually, 50 days earlier from the day of Pentecost, Peter chopped the dude's ear off with a sword in front of Jesus. Yeah, gangster. But Peter's now filled with the Holy Spirit. And he stands up and he says, these men are not drunk as you suppose. And then I like he adds this because I think Peter's really a yinzer. He says, it's only 9 in the morning. Yeah, shout a hallelujah if you've ever been drunk at 9 in the morning. Well, it was really just from the night before, but you know. And then he starts to preach.
He opens his mouth in front of a bunch of strangers, which is scary.
And he says, these men are not drunk as you suppose. This thing that, they had seen drunk people. They were like, this, what you're seeing, is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel in the Old Testament. And he begins to start quoting Joel chapter 2. And this is what he says. In the last days, time is short. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will have visions and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my men servants and my maid servants, the poor people, I will pour out my spirit. The point I'm trying to make is this. The end of all things and the giving of the Holy Spirit are married together. And the reason is because God wants us to win and reach the world before it's too late. The pastor that I interned with in Allentown, Pennsylvania, out east, he had a phrase. He had a ministry. It was called Code Red. Red was an acronym, R-E-D. It's Code Red. It's Code Red. And Red stands for Reach the Lost, Equip the Found, Deploy the Church. It has been Code Red since Peter uttered those words 2,000 years ago, and the clock is ticking and ticking. And if you understand time and you ever watch a countdown clock, you know the longer that it rolls, the shorter the amount of time that you have to operate is at hand. The time is short. We need the Holy Spirit. We need this in our lives. We need to operate in these things. And so how are they to operate then? See, because this is one of the things. Some of you, like when I got saved, I went to a Pentecostal church. Everything but the rattlesnakes. Shouting, and we had the lady that would always give tongues, and then the lady that would always give an interpretation in King James English. We had the shaky hand lady that if she came and prayed for you, it was like, right? We had the whole thing. But see, here's the thing I learned to live by. I would rather have wildfire than no fire. I'd rather go to a church that's burning down than go to a church that's cold and dark because they ain't had fire in years. My God. And so how are these things to operate? Because let me tell you something. It's hard to grow a church when you got some weird lady walking around shaking everybody's head. Oh, are you a first? Don't even introduce themselves. Like normal, this first time guest. Hi, my name is John. She wouldn't shake her head. She would reach out her hand, grab their head and go, she-ba-ba-ba-ki-ba-ba-ba. She went to buy a Honda, but instead she bought a Hyundai and started shaking her head around. People don't come back. They don't fill out their connection card after that. I'm just saying. They write a really weird Google review, but they don't come back. Because there's a way that the gifts are supposed to operate. And Peter tells us here in verses 7 through 10. This is how they're to operate. They're supposed to be rooted in love, administered without grumbling, and for the purpose of serving others. Now, is it loving to shake a stranger's head back and forth? Even, well, Pastor, it was the Spirit of God. No, it was your weird self. It was you, weirdy. That's mean. No, what's mean is a person coming into a church, maybe for the first time, their impression of Jesus is a weirdo shaking their head. That's mean. That's not loving. And it's not serving others. It's serving yourself. But they're be administered in love without grumbling and for the purpose of serving others. And I just submit this for your consideration right now. Could it be that the reason we don't see the gifts in operation in the American church today as much? It's not because people say, how can we see the Holy Spirit moving in all of these other countries around the world? Oh, it's because they don't have doctors, so they need healing. We have doctors and we still need healing. It's not because other places don't have enough and they need the supernatural gifts. This is my consideration. We don't see it in the American church because we struggle to love, to not grumble, and to serve anyone other than ourselves. Maybe that's why the Holy Ghost ain't moving in your life or in our midst. Because your idea of love is self-serving. Or it's like the world's idea of love. The world tells us today that it is unloving to call somebody out in their sin. Now, that's the most loving thing to do. If you know someone is doing something that is going to not just lead to their natural death, but more importantly, to their eternal, worm doesn't die, fire doesn't quench, it's unloving to not tell them. And it's hard in your natural self to say it because you love people or you're shy. That's why you need the Holy Ghost. I don't want to offend them. What's going to be more offensive to them? You telling them the truth or them literally burning in hell forever? Because once the time is up, the clock doesn't reset. It's eternity. And you're either in heaven with Jesus or you're in the lake of fire with the devil. I don't want to infringe on their freedoms. Fine. Someone else will then. And his name is Satan. And you're letting it happen. And you got the Holy Ghost in you to put him under your foot. Because you're too worried about you and your public perception and what people are going to think about you, and that person is going to die in hell because you were worried about what they were going to think about you preaching truth. Just got real real. See, that verse there in verse 8, it says, love covers a multitude of sins. And we take that and we Americanize it and make it say, oh, because I love them, I cover for their sins. Or I cover up their sins. No. It covers a multitude of sins. Because James, in James chapter 5, he says a very similar thing. He qualifies this for us. Look at what James chapter 5, verse 20 says. Remember this. Whoever, oh God help us, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way, the Greek word for error is also translated delusion. From the error of their way, will save them from death and cover a multitude of sins. Covering for people and covering up people's sins is not love, it's hate. That's hate speech. Turning them from the delusion of their ways. I can live however I want. Yeah, you can, and end up in hell. And I'm speaking to parents today. I wear this weight because I have four of them, and I'm doing a better job with the younger three than I did with the older one, and me and him had to have a two-hour conversation on the phone about some of his stupidity and error of his ways. But we love our kids too much to tell them to turn from the errors of their ways, and all you're doing is loving them into hell and a crappy life in this world. Selah. Love is gentle, it's kind. It doesn't demand its own way. See, that's the thing. You think you're loving them by giving them their own way, but that's actually you giving yourself your way because you don't want to tell them. Let the Holy Spirit convict you today. Love saves people from sin. It does not tolerate it. Let me ask you this. If you had a guest over and you prepared for them their favorite meal, your specialty, I mean, you went to all the special stores, you went down to Strip District and got all the ingredients, and you just worked all day, did the whole thing, you sat up before them, and they take a bite, and you're like, how is it? And they say, man, it's tolerable. Does that feel good or bad? See, it feels good when they say, oh, I love it, even if they didn't. See, tolerance is not love. Love is love. And love, it keeps no records of wrong, but it also does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. You can read all of that in 1 Corinthians 13 as your homework this week. See, the gifts must be rooted in love, because at the first part of 1 Corinthians 13, the Apostle Paul, after he lists all these amazing gifts that the Corinthians were misusing, he says, here's the thing, but I'm going to show you the more excellent way. And he says, if I speak in the tongues of angels and of men but have not love, I'm a clanging cymbal. If I give all I have to the poor and surrender my life to the flame, live as a martyr, but have not love, I am useless. The gifts need love to work. The gifts are connected to serving others, which is a direct outworking of love. The gifts are not for our self-aggrandizement. Hi, I am Pasta, prophet, evangelist, Pasta, boo-boo, shuku. Send me $5,000 and I lay my hands on you. But come on, miss me with that bum crap. You got all this power, but the world around your church still looks janky. Miss me. Miss me. Miss me. I ain't hating on them dudes. I'm just letting you know, don't fall in the league with them dudes. They're serving themselves. And I know some of them. And I don't run with them no more. Because I said, if this is what you got to be a big, influential minister, I don't want it. On God, for real, for real. The gifts are for other people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul says, the gifts are for the common good, not for your good, the common good. The same word for common good there is the same word that we get the English word communion from. And the last he says is to be done without grumbling. And this word for grumbling is significant. It's significant. Why? Because this word is almost always used in the New Testament to describe complaints about something God is doing. Not just grumbling about the politics or your neighbor or your kids. It's complaints about something God is doing. And that's why he says you can't be complaining about what God is doing. See, because sometimes you might think the devil's wrecking your life, but actually God is wrecking your life because he's trying to save you from a highway to hell. Why aren't things ever getting better? The devil must be messing with me. No, you ain't following God the way you should be. And he loves you enough to mess your world up and send harsh messages to you to get you back to where you should be. But love is always the key ingredient. So what are some of these gifts? I have a slide you can take a picture of because we're not going to delve into some of them. But the lists in the Bible, there's three predominant lists of gifts in the Bible. And it's Ephesians 4:11. These are government gifts. Apostle, a prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. We call it the fivefold ministry, but in the Greek, pastor teacher is a singular gift. But I have seen people like myself who are better at teaching than pastoring, and I've seen people who are way better at pastoring than teaching. So four or five, whatever. These are government gifts, and these are usually not gifts in a person. The gift is a person. Okay? So I'm a gift to you. And if you want further evidence of that, my name is Jonathan Schaefer. Schaefer is the Greek word for pastor, or the German word for pastor, shepherd. That's what pastor means. And Jonathan is a Hebrew name. It means the gift of God. So I'm the gift of God pastor, Selah. Not enough people clap. I'm just messing with you. So we see the Ephesians 4 gifts. They're often referred to as offices. And then in Romans 12, 3 through 8, we see motivational gifts. And the motivational gifts are usually things that are inner motivations that are already in a person that the Holy Ghost then like 100x's it. And it's just like, you're super. And it's like, you know, serving, hospitality. We'll see them here in a moment. But they're motivational gifts that start as an inner motivation that the Holy Spirit supercharges, but they're also gifts that within the body of Christ, it motivates other people. And then last, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 10 and verse 28, these are spiritual gifts. Now, all of the gifts are spiritual in nature, but these are called spiritual gifts because that's how Paul refers to them in 1 Corinthians 8. These are gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us that are supernatural in nature. And so let's take a look at some of what those gifts look like. Here's the lists. These are the gifts that are in there, right? We see in 1 Corinthians 12, 28, apostle, prophet, teacher, that's those three are also in Ephesians 4 in those offices. The pastor teacher there has a hyphen because again, it is the pastor teacher is technically one, but here's a crazy thing about that Ephesians 4 pastor. Every other place in the Bible where the Greek word that's translated pastor, it's translated shepherd because that's what it is, poimen, P-O-I-M-E-N, poimen. This is the only place in the whole English Bible that you will see the word pastor, which is weird because that's the most prominent gift that we see in America. Maybe we're out of order. Just throwing that out there. But then you look at like 2 Corinthians 12, 3, words of wisdom, words of knowledge. This is the weirdo gifts, right? Some of you are like, I hope I don't get a weirdo gift. Tongues, you know. I want a normal gift, right? Like Romans 12, I want a normal gift. I want a serving gift. Do you though? Because there's a lot of stuff to be done around here and I can give you some jobs. I want an encouraging gift. I want to be the encourager. I don't want to discern spirits. I want to encourage people. Guess what? You don't get to pick. And actually, right after the worship experience today, you can go to Next Steps, and they'll help you find your gifts. And then we're going to put you to work. Because there's nothing better been using the gifts to serve others, not just because that's how they operate, but that's how you get enriched. But all of these are gifts. All of these are things that God puts in our life. 1 Peter 4:11, we read that. That's the overarching one. Some of you are trying to divert your eyes from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 7, where you're like, please not celibacy, please not celibacy, please not celibacy. That's a spiritual gift where you're supernaturally enabled to remain single. The Apostle Paul had that gift. He's talking about himself there in 1 Corinthians 7. But marriage is also a supernatural gift. Ha, Shabbat. But these are the gifts that God gives us for the advancement of his kingdom, for the building up of his body, so that people can know Jesus. So I'm going to have the worship team come up and put a bow on this day. Maybe some of you, for the first time, you might be able to get back to room 102, out these doors, to the left again. And even if you can't stay, you can get signed up. You can even actually, you can beat the crowds and take out your mobile device and put it up against that tap card, that black circle, and click RSVP for BC 101. You can just sign up there, and then someone from the team will schedule the Sunday that you can, and you can schedule it, because it's going to take about an hour, hour and a half, I don't know. It's fun. But you'll find your gifts. But I want to bring it back home to practicality, not just supernaturality. We're supernatural, but we need to make it practical. But we never let practicality override supernaturality. So if you get a message for some, if you get a prophecy for someone, it might be weird to go up to a stranger and say, like, the Holy God of the universe just downloaded truth about you into my heart, and I'd like to share it with you. But we can actually train you on how to use that gift. We have an amazing prophetic team that's here. We train you how to use your gifts. But I want to go back to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. And I want to remind you of this reality. Because he said, each one of you, every one of you in here is gifted by God, naturally and supernaturally. You are. Some of you have gifts you don't even know you have, and some of you have gifts that are deep down inside of you, but you've been afraid to step out and use them, or I don't know how to use this, or I don't want to be. Look, man, you're gifted. And this body, and not just this body, but the body of Christ in general, needs you and your gifts. Because a puzzle isn't finished until all the pieces are in the right place. And each and every one of us is a piece that makes a puzzle that shows the world the image of Jesus. And there are some pieces that aren't even on the table yet. They're lost pieces. But because we start operating in the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us to build up the church, we're actually going to go and find the pieces and help them find their connection to the puzzle. 1 Peter chapter 4, 10, he says this, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. I just want to remind you, you are a steward of God's grace. You have ownership rights and the ability to leverage it, but it's not yours, and you are answerable to the one who gave it to you, your steward. And no one person has all the gifts. And unlike the church in America has done for as long as there's been a church in America, we tend to rally around a handful of gifted people. Yay, you do the work. But those Ephesians 4 gifts, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, our job is to train the rest of people in the body for the work of the ministry. And so the body of Christ has been anemic in the earth because we have a bunch of gifted people rallying around a handful of gifted people instead of all of us using the various grace of God in all of its measure to strengthen the body, to reach the lost, to equip the found, and to employ the church, because it's code red. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, the Apostle Paul says, a steward must be found faithful. He's checking on it. How are you using your gift? He's going to hold you accountable for how you use it, how you develop it, and how you share it with others. You will face Jesus, and he will hold you accountable for this. Because Christianity just isn't just about vibes and feeling good and being a better person or going to heaven when you die. It's about stewarding God's grace gifts for the common good, to expand his kingdom and see heaven get bigger. As I was thinking about this message, I think it was last Saturday, as I'm laying in bed, the Lord puts on my heart, a man who wasn't necessarily close to me, but he's very close to my oldest son. Because my oldest son is from a relationship that I had before I became a Christian. And my oldest son's mom's dad, Mervin Merle Butteroff. That's why they called him Skip. But if that name wasn't bad enough, he was Junior. So that meant there was another one of them. And I feel like his dad just hated him and gave him that name. And whether his dad did or didn't hate him, the way Skip lived his life, you wonder if anybody ever loved him. He was a horrible man. Racist. On different occasions, he would try to hit me with poles. One time, this dude, because he was also a horrible alcoholic too, he grabs a chainsaw and starts chasing me with it, but he was too drunk to get it started. But when this dude grabbed the chainsaw, he says, you know what this sounds this makes? Run! Fill in the blank. Hard R. Not soft A. He's about 5'6". And when I say he lived out in the woods, because he's from Somerset, I meant he lived out in the woods. He didn't have like a cabin in the woods. He like just slept in the woods. He'd get drunk and sleep in the woods. And he'd dress like Crocodile Dundee for some reason. So if you can picture a little 5'6" elf of a man, alcoholic, racist, skin tanned leather, wearing a Crocodile Dundee vest and a hat. And if you don't know who Crocodile Dundee is, pull out your pocket computer after you sign up for Next Steps and then Google Crocodile Dundee. You have my permission. And he lived out in the woods. And he just lived a horrible life. See, when God got a hold of my life and he's changing me, it's about the time that his daughter, my oldest son's mom, was on the outs with him. And so she wouldn't let him see my son. Because God was so gracious to me. On the weekends, I would get my son. I would tell him, I'd say, Skip, you can come and see him on Sunday. But the only rule is you have to be sober when you come. And I need you to understand something. Skip was never sober. Every Sunday, Skip would show up, stone cold sober, and see my son, because I thought my personal feelings were less than my son having the opportunity to know his grandpa. And so because of that, God opened a door where there was kind of a mutual respect that began to develop. I don't think either one of us ever really liked each other, but, and so one day, I needed a ride somewhere, and I didn't know how I was going to get there, because I'm on parole and I have my license suspended. And so Skip is there. He's coming out the bar. And he'd have been one of the dudes drunk at 9 a.m. That would have been Skip. He said, hey, you need a ride? I said, yeah, I do. And he had this old, beat up Datsun mini pickup truck. Some of you can picture it in your minds, like, and you hear the gears grinding on it. I mean, beat up. And so I got in his truck, opened the passenger side door. As you could imagine, his vehicle wasn't the cleanest. But I noticed the entire passenger seat floor was covered with envelopes. And I could tell through the window of the envelope that these envelopes weren't just letters, they were checks. Because Skip worked a job as like with a lumber company. He was a tree topper. So he was the crazy dude that would climb to the top of the tree and cut it off before they would fell a tree. Actually, that's how Skip died. He passed out drunk against the skid loader, and the driver didn't know he was there. He's leaning up against the tire, and he passed out. The truck moved. He fell back, and then he backed up and crushed his skull. But I'm sitting there, and I'm in his truck, and imagine the whole floor of his vehicle covered in uncashed paychecks, and he made good money. I told my son's mom about it, and then she got real friendly with him again. She told me some of those checks are even past the date of cashing. You say, what does that have to do with the Holy Spirit and the gifts that he gives us? And I'll tell you. Without even knowing it, some of you are sitting in a life that is full of uncashed spiritual gifts. And you're living in the woods like a crazy man, driving a beat up old car. And I share that with you this morning just to encourage you, don't sit on your gifts. And worship was so anointed today. Usually is, because it's people in love, without grumbling, serving us. Our kids ministry, which, man, I'm going to be honest with you, I'm going to just throw it out there. We need more teachers in our kids ministry. We do. And I'm not throwing that out there because it's like, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? We'll figure it out. God provides. But he's already provided you, but you might be sitting on a gift. And we need to get you plugged into the puzzle. So my question for you is, where are you investing your gifts today? Jesus tells a whole parable in Matthew chapter 25 called talents, the parable of the talents. And a talent was a unit of money then, but a talent is an ability today, right? And each one of them were supposed to invest their talent somewhere and produce a return for the king when he came back. And so my question for you this morning is this, where are you depositing your talent? Is it in yourself? Is it in your job? Is it in your family? Is it in your stuff? Is it in your social media followers? Or are you depositing it in the kingdom? Because there's no greater gift. There's no greater blessing than to live in the spiritual giftedness that God has given us. And remember what Peter said. Each one of you has a gift. Are they scattered on the floor of your vehicle, uncashed? Or are you depositing some of them somewhere? Father, I thank you for your people this morning. Thank you for the gifts that you put in us. I thank you for the gifts that each one of them are, but even more for what you have wired them to do, because God, we can't do your will alone. We need each other. And so God, I just pray right now as you stir people's hearts. Some of them, they're already saying, man, I got to get signed up for Next Steps. I got to get signed up for BC 101. I got to get more connected here. I got to get back there with them kids, because them kids need what's in me. I got to get on the prophetic team and get this gift trained. My intercessory gift trained. There are people in here, Lord God, that you have called to be shepherds and teachers, and they need to get that gift trained. Lord God, as they're doing that, I pray, Lord God, that you would use that to pull them deeper into your body and get connected here so that they can discover their gift, develop their gift, and deposit their gift in a way that is going to bring glory and praise and honor to you. God, I thank you for this moment. In Jesus' name.